Thanks, Gareth and team. Great to have you guys here. My name is Rick, and one of the pastors here, and we're going to be launching a new series now, the Book of Romans, and I love how our church gets into the Word of God and digs into it, and there's going to be a lot of meaty stuff as we get into the Book of Romans. So I invite you to turn there with me to Romans chapter 1. Let me just get my prop up here. I was going to bring a bird, but it flew away, so it... I've only got a jug of water there for my object lesson. Romans was written by the Apostle Paul. And why don't we stick a map up there on the screen, Sarah? I mean, this guy was amazing. The Apostle Paul journeyed more than 30,000 kilometers, much of it by foot and some by boat, as you see there on his three missionary journeys. And he traveled all around the empire of the time. But he never made it as far as Rome. And it's around 55 AD. He's in Corinth. And he decides to write a letter to this group of Christians who are at Rome. Like I said, he's never made it there, but he's got plans to go to Spain. In fact, he says later in the book of Romans, I put on your outline, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. And so he's writing to these people. He's planning to go to Spain, stop there. He's got Phoebe as his letter carrier who's with him in Corinth, and she takes this letter on his behalf to Rome. Now, how many of you have been to Rome, been to Italy? So, well, many of you have been. Maybe we should take a look at your pictures sometime. You could show us. No, I'm just kidding. Bore your own relatives with your own videos. I don't want to see them. So, Paul hasn't been to Rome. I haven't been to Rome, but he's planning to go to Rome. Now, Claudius is the emperor there of Rome. He's got some problems with the Christians who he feels are proselytizing, so he has them kicked out of Rome. But then Claudius is poisoned by Nero, who succeeds him, and Nero allows the Christians and the Jews to return to the city. He's got some internal issues to deal with, so he doesn't really concern himself with the religious groups who are in the city at the time. He poisons his own mother. It's a crazy time they lived in. He began to host these grand festivals and gladiator spectacles. There's about a million people who are living in Rome, so it's a large metropolitan city. About 40% of them are slaves, and for the elite, it's good living. They've got good living conditions, but for the poor, it's very poor. There's a lot of these 5-6-story apartments. There's only water and sanitation on the first floor, and a lot of people lived in their own ethnic groups. There's riots regularly on the streets of Rome. And so in the midst of this metropolitan city with all these problems, there's a group of Christians there, and Paul is writing to them. And so let's take a look in this letter. I believe this is a life-changing letter. A lot of people have said if you get Romans, you kind of get the whole Bible. It's kind of gateway to the Bible. It's been so influential in our world, in our culture. Martin Luther, we'll see the verse shortly, where he was converted on the verse. He felt every Christian should memorize the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, let me begin reading verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we have received grace and apostleship to call to all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Paul's introduction. In the Greek, that is one sentence. It's one long sentence. And it's far different than he normally begins his letters. Because normally when he's writing to, let's say, Ephesus or Colossae, he says, hey, to you saints of Colossae, grace and peace to you. To you saints of Ephesus, grace and peace. But here he gives this long introduction. Because like I said, he's never been to Rome. And it's like he's got to establish a little bit of credentials about who he is. And so he gives us kind of his credentials there. Kind of a bit of an unusual credential. Verse 1, right? Paul as servant of Christ Jesus. Or the Greek there is doulos. Some of you might have slave in your Bible. He's a bond slave. He's a servant of Jesus Christ. Very interesting. Like I said, there's 40% of the population is slaves. There's like 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. And the Romans and the Greeks absolutely despised slavery and servanthood. They had absolutely no use for it. Here's the Apostle Paul. The guy who's been commissioned, self-appointed missionary to the Gentiles, and he calls himself a slave or a servant. He could have pulled out all kinds of other cards. He could have said, hey, I'm a Roman, to you guys at Rome, I'm a Roman citizen too. But he doesn't pull out that card. He could have listed all his academic credentials, and he had many of them, but he chooses not to. He says, I'm a slave, I'm a servant. Perhaps because the letter's not about him. Even his visiting them, it's not about him. He's a servant of who? A servant of Christ Jesus. That's what it's all about. That's his first credential, that he says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Then he says he's called to be an apostle. Everybody say that word, apostle. Apostle. It means a sent one or someone who's commissioned. And that's Paul, that he's been commissioned. In fact, in Acts chapter 13, that's where Paul and Barnabas are set apart. He's commissioned to be a representative. The word was even used in secular culture that when a king would send a message off with a messenger. So he says he's a servant, he says he's called to be apostle, and then in verse 1 he also said he's set apart. He's set apart. And then he goes on to give kind of a summary of the gospel there in verses 2-4. And he's trying to show them that this is part of God's big scheme, that the gospel he promised, that it's mentioned in the Holy Scriptures. And of course, the New Testament wasn't written at this time. He's writing in about 55, 58 AD, something like that. But he's referring to the Old Testament. And he refers to Jesus being a descendant of David. And so he's kind of showing that this story about Jesus, which climaxes in the death and resurrection of Jesus, is part of God's big plan and big purpose. Okay, so that's his introduction there. Let's get into the affirmation, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit, is preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how I constantly remember you. In my prayers at all times, I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. This is a guy, wow, it's just you see his heart there for these people, these Romans, who he's never met. He longs to see them, but that he hears about their faith and the passionate prayers that he prays for them. Verse 11, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. Now, we don't know what that spiritual gift is. Perhaps he just wants to encourage them. Verse 12, that is that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. And so here's the largest Gentile city in the world, the city of Rome. And that's perhaps, you know, the elephant in the room. They're wondering, hey, you went on all these journeys, but you never came to see us in Rome. Why is that? And he's saying, hey, that's my longing. That's my desire to come and to see you. And then we get to kind of the core, that the gospel is the core. And verse 17 would probably be the theme verse of this book. Verse 14, it says, I am obligated both to the Greeks and to the non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. You get a sense of Paul's passion here, eh? And the words he's using, that he's eager to preach. He's a man on a mission. Now, he says he's eager to preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Now, the people at Rome, the church there, are they Christians or aren't they Christians? Well, look back up to verse 7. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. Are those of you with King James? What do you got there for your, what are the people called there? Shout it out. Saints. They are saints. They are Christians. They need the gospel. I mention that because sometimes we think the gospel is for people out there. But the reality is the gospel is for everyone. We need the gospel. They need the gospel. You need the gospel. I need the gospel. The gospel of Paul is the gospel that we have today. The gospel that's needed at Rome is also needed in Surrey. It's needed in the Ukraine. It's needed in Syria. It's needed throughout the whole world. Because sometimes we could take the gospel and we kind of shrink wrap it and think, oh, it's for those people, lost people, people far from God. Yes, the gospel is for them, but it's also for us, just as it was for the saints, the holy people in Rome. And sometimes we could take the message of the gospel and we also shrink wrap it. We kind of take it down and you ask some Christians, you say, well, what is the gospel? And they say, well, the gospel, the gospel is that Jesus died for you and for me, for us. And he died for us so we can get to heaven. And you get to go to heaven if you accept that. And the Apostle Paul would go, what? That's it? You're taking this thing called the gospel and you're just shrink wrapping it down to something that this leader Jesus is going to take us to the sweet by and by and the hereafter. That's it. I put in your outline there some verses that he writes to the church at Corinth. He says, I've worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, faced death again and again. 5 times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. Paul says, that's what I'm giving my life for. I'm giving my life for the gospel. And it's more than just fire insurance to avoid hail. Hell, it's something for here and now. It's something that's life transforming for all of us. That's why he mentions that word gospel so many times here in this opening passage. He starts by saying that he's set apart for the gospel of God. Then in verse 9, he says it's the gospel of the Son that has started with God and then it climaxes with the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And then he says here in verse 15 that I read that he's so eager to preach the gospel. And then in verse 16 he goes on to say, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentiles. That God gave this thing called the gospel first to the Jews. I put on your outline there Isaiah 42, I the Lord have called you to demonstrate my righteousness. I will take you by the hand and guard you. I will give you to my people Israel as a symbol of my covenant with them, and you will be a light to guide the nations. That was the plan from the beginning, that God would give his message to the Jewish nation, to Israel, and as they were being transformed by God, that they in a sense would transform the world, that they would be there in Isaiah, the light to the nations, that a changed Israel would result in a changed world. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because of the power of God. He goes on in verse 17 to describe this gospel. He says, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. There you have those two words, by faith. Everybody say those two words, by faith. We're going to see those again and again in the book of Romans. 60 times I counted those two words appear. That this righteousness, the good news that is announced, that God has received us, that God accepts us as we are, we embrace that by faith. We don't try to jump through religious hoops. We don't have to try and earn this righteousness, but that it's imparted to us by faith. The gospel. Michael Byrd writes, the gospel manifests God's death-defeating, curse-reversing, evil-vanquishing, devil-crushing, sin-cleansing, life-giving, love-forming, people-unifying, super-uber-mega-grace-power that results in salvation. We need the gospel. Metro Vancouver needs the gospel. This gospel is so much more than just about going to heaven when we die. It's about God's reign breaking in. It's a salvation here and now. It's the new Exodus, a new age dawning. Christ is Lord, and that changes everything. Like I said, he uses this word gospel, and the Greek word there is euangelion. Everybody say euangelion. Euangelion, the Greek word there, it's used six times, and it means good news or glad tidings. It's good news. It's not, friends, good advice. See, sometimes we treat the gospel like it's good advice. But there's a world of difference between good news and good advice. Let's say I get together with Ron, one of our elders, and I say, Ron, I need some help here. I need some advice. Can you give me some good advice? I'm talking about something that's in the future. Perhaps I'm facing a decision or something I'm wrestling through, and he gives me some wise counsel, some good advice. But let's say I get together with Ron and I say, Ron, I've got some good news. Am I talking about something in the future or am I talking about something in the past? I'm talking about something in the past, right? Something that's happened. That's what he's saying here. This is the gospel. It's good news. It's something that has happened. It's a fact. It's news. We live in a world of fake news, but this is real news. That Jesus has actually come. That is good news. And for Paul, he was absolutely convinced by this. How many have seen the new Star Wars? Have you seen it? Okay, I haven't seen it yet. Don't ruin the ending for me. But ruin the beginning for me. How does it start? Does it start like the other Star Wars? A long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. Do they have that at the beginning again? Yeah. That's how the Star Wars starts. And often stories or fables will begin, you know, with words like once upon a time. You know, a fable. But this is good news. This is real news. This is actual news. Jesus came. God has a plan and a purpose. And the gospel transforms each and every person. Paul was absolutely consumed by that. We see that he keeps using these two words, I am. Verse 14, I am obligated to both the Greeks and the non-Greeks. Verse 15, that is why I am so eager to preach the gospel. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Everybody say those two words, I am. I am. Friends, what is your I am? For Paul, it was the gospel. This is his great I am. This is who he is. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. See, we're either ashamed of the gospel or we embrace its shame. And if any of you were to say, I'm ashamed of the gospel, I would understand why. It's a crazy story, isn't it? We've just been through Christmas. God came to this earth as a baby. Really? Doesn't that sound a little ridiculous to anyone? But God the Father stayed in heaven while God the Son was here on this earth. But there's more. There's also God the Holy Spirit. But there's not three gods. It's one God, but three persons. And this God who walked on the earth was also human. He was a God-man. And then he died on a cross, a ruler dying on a cross for people. But not as just a great example, but as atonement for people's sins. And then I know it's impossible, but this God-man Jesus then rose from the dead. And someday he will judge the whole world. No wonder probably some people said to Paul, Paul, you're crazy. Man, this story, That's absolutely nuts. You ought to be ashamed of this. But Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation. We either embrace the shame of the gospel, that the cross is the great reversal, or we become ashamed of it. 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. See, friends, if you've never thought of the gospel as being kind of ridiculous, inconceivable, maybe impossible, are you following the same gospel that Paul is? Because this is a crazy story. And like I said, we're either ashamed of it or we embrace its shame. We either bow to the idols of our age, our culture, or we bow to Christ as Lord. And in the great reversal, the weak become strong, the humble are exalted, the foolish become wise. Are you ashamed of the gospel? We are ashamed of the gospel when we deny its power. We are ashamed of the gospel when our status on Snapchat or any other social media becomes more important than our status before Jesus is Lord. We become ashamed of the gospel when we spend more money on our monthly cell phone bill than we do on advancing that gospel of Jesus Christ. We're ashamed of the gospel when our worldview doesn't include Christ's concern and care for the poor and the marginalized and the homeless and the addicted. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What about you? What about me? He said, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. This man was absolutely compelled and motivated and driven by the gospel. I said earlier that it was his hope, as he writes here in the first chapter, to go and visit the church in Rome. Go and see them and go and encourage them and then be on his way to Spain. Did he ever make it to Spain? Did he ever make it to Rome? Well, let's take a look. Why don't we stick a fourth missionary journey on the screen there. His fourth missionary journey was actually up to Rome. But he went in handcuffs. He went not under his own volition. He was taken there involuntarily to be executed. So he made it to Rome, but never made it to see these people whom he wrote this letter to. But that was Paul's compulsion. He said in Acts 20:24, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race, complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the Evangelion, the good news, the gospel of God's grace. He's a man on a mission. And he's writing to the Romans about the gospel, this thing that has shaped, informed, transformed his life. And he wanted to do that. He wanted the gospel to be the game changer for them also. Paul, like I said, would go to Rome as a prisoner. He would be before Nero. And one of Nero's men would slit Paul's throat. And the Christians in Rome would face a lot of persecution in the following years. Part of the city was set on fire. Nero blamed the Christians for that. They faced all kinds of intense persecution because of it. In fact, it got so bad that the citizens in Rome began to pity the Christians because of the brutal persecution that they were facing. See, at that point, when you're getting burned alive as a human torch, or you're getting your neck slit by the emperor, you better believe in this thing you believe in. And you better be absolutely convinced that what you believe in is the truth. What about us here in Langley, Delta, and Surrey? What compels us? What motivates us? See, if you were to ask Paul when he's down on his knees there and he's getting his throat slit, if you were to ask him, what compels you? He would whisper one word, the gospel. That was it. That's what his life was all about. What about you? What about me? What motivates us? Will you embrace the gospel? Will you invite Christ into your life, perhaps for the first time, to invite Jesus as your forgiver and leader? But then it's not just a one-time decision. It's a lifetime of decisions following this one who came for you and I. I titled my message, Becoming Gospelized. Everybody say that word, gospelized. Now, gospelized isn't a real word. It's a made-up word because it's underlined in red here on my notes that Microsoft Word doesn't recognize it. Gospelized. That our life becomes informed and changed by the thing called the gospel. That we cherish the gospel, we accept it, we embrace it, we share it, we cherish it, we repent because of it, we submit to it, that we become gospelized people. And not just the gospel we think or we impose upon the Bible, but the same gospel that Paul believed. Because it's so easy for us to have a tendency to take the gospel and turn it into the gospelette. And then the result is we become Christianettes. We take the gospel and turn it into the gospelette when we think it's just for people out there. Or when we make it into something small, like it's just Jesus taking us away in the sweet by and by. When we take the gospel, embrace all that it is, and let it sink into our lives, it changes our lives. Because I don't know about you, but I need the gospel. The other day I went to Best Buy with my daughter Kelsey, and I was getting a new phone. And so I was upgrading my phone, and it took a lot longer. I looked at different phones and different, you know, plans and that kind of thing. And so I finally decided on a certain phone, and she was going to get my old phone. That's why she came along, and was making sure I wasn't going to trade it in or anything like that. And so I, got the new phone, and then I needed a case for the phones. I picked out a case, and then I had to put the screen cover on it. And Kelsey said, "Oh, I'll do that." And so she started putting the screen cover on, and then she kind of lifted it up and was gonna kind of move it. And then, like I said, the whole thing took long, and I was kind of tired and grumpy at that point. And then I just lost it. I just exploded on her. I said, "What are you doing? Not without it. Don't fix it. Just leave it here. Let me do it. Let me take my phone." Yeah. And I just unleashed on her there in Best Buy. And then that night I thought to myself, I need the gospel. I need the gospel in my parenting. I need the gospel in all of my relationships. Recently, Sheila and I have gone through some tough times, just some misunderstanding and miscommunication and different expectations and things like that. And, I'll tell you about them down the road. It's still kind of raw. I need the gospel in my marriage. What about you in your relationships? What if the gospel were to come in and were to come into permeate into your relationships? And what about into your attitudes and your emotions? Things like anger that I mentioned earlier, or perhaps bitterness or unforgiveness or resentment. What if the gospel came into that? What if the gospel came into all your conversations? Every conversation, not just the things you say, but how you say them. And not only you're speaking, but you're listening also. What if the gospel came into that? What if the gospel came into your heart, into all your self-centeredness and your arrogance, and it would shatter through your pride? What about if the things that you worry about, or you're anxious about, your prayers, what if the gospel informed your prayers? And so you would sleep differently at night because of the gospel. You would have more peace because you would know that Jesus is Lord and in control of all things. What if tomorrow when you went to work or you went to school, that the gospel would just be there And it would inform how you relate to others, how you do your work. What if in every single area, this gospel would permeate and penetrate into your life, into every single area of your life? What if all of our conversations, all of our finances, all of our relationships, all of our work and school would be informed and shaped by the gospel? See, when the gospel comes into our life, it permeates everything. It's a game changer. All of our attitudes, all of our perspective, all of our relationships, every facet of life is changed. And we live lives that are different. We live lives of contentment because of the one who came to bring us joy. We live lives of peace because he's in control. We live lives of hope because we know this gospel outlasts even our lives. Because if what were to happen to us, that happened to the Romans or happened to the Paul, it really doesn't matter because this gospel is even beyond our biological bodies. Friends, the gospel train is leaving Grace Point as we start Romans series. Will you live a life of no regrets because your life is informed by the gospel? And what area of your life does the gospel need to come into? What habits? What relationship? What attitudes? What perspectives do you need the gospel to inform in your life that you will be a changed person because of this Evangelion, because of the good news? Let's go to prayer. Just take a few moments of silent prayer right now. Is there an area in your life right now to speak to God? He brought you here. That he wants to bring about a change in your life. That this gospel should invade or infect or speak into or permeate some area. As we start this series, some of you, maybe just as everybody's praying, you want to just look up and maybe just raise your hand or whatever. You want me to pray with you as we start this series that the gospel would come into your life in a new way. Just kind of look up at me. You want the gospel to inform a certain area of your life? Yeah? Okay, I'll stand with you in prayer. Yeah? 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 I'll stand with you in prayer. Yeah? Okay. Gospel will come deeper for you. Yes. Gospel will come deeper for you. For you. Yes. The gospel. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. For you. Yes. For you. Yeah. Gospel will change you. Yeah. And you. Yeah. Yeah. And for you guys at the back. Yeah. The gospel will come. Oh, Lord Jesus, you know our hearts. You know our desires. We want to be recipients of all that you have for us this year. We want to receive and embrace your message, your good news. It's life-altering. It was for them back then. It is for us. Here and now. Jesus, we're looking forward to what you're going to do. Amen.